You're listening to audio from Calvary Gravenhurst in Muskoka, Ontario. For more resources or to connect with someone in the church, please visit calvarygravenhurst.com.
Adults, we are going to be in Exodus 17 this morning. The title of our message is, There is No One Greater. Is the Lord among us or not? So let's pray and then dive in together. Lord God, we come before you and we just pray, God, that your word today would land on soft hearts. I pray that you would soften our hearts, Lord, to hear your word. Otherwise, we're wasting our time. And so, God, I pray that you would do your good work. Lord, thank you for the opportunity that we've had today to come and worship you in singing, Lord, and in prayer. And we look forward to worshiping you now as we study your word, as you work on our hearts, God, and you change us. And we look forward to worshiping you in communion as well and remembering what you have done for us. And so we thank you for your work that you do. It's you and you alone, and to you be the glory in your name. Amen. So you can open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17, and we're going to read it together, Exodus chapter 17. In the small Bibles, it's page 55 with a regular print. Exodus chapter 17. Let's read it together. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord who camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, Give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried to the Lord, What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff which you have struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, Is the Lord among us or not? Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with a sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, The Lord is my banner, saying, A hand upon the throne of the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Have you ever felt like God is not there? Maybe it's for a moment or a day or a year, or maybe if you're not a Christian, maybe you've never known what it's like to walk with God. Have you ever thought about what causes our hearts to feel that way? I think a lot of the time, the answer comes back to hardship, doesn't it? Physical sickness, mental health, broken relationships, lacking what we need, like water in our story. People coming against us, people saying that they are Christians, but not acting like Christians, can certainly bring discouragement. I think for many of us, we can clearly identify with these moments in our lives. Maybe some of you are living in these moments right now. This is a very real human experience. But there's also a more subtle way that our hearts ask the question, is God among us or not? And it's not that with our heads or our hearts we proclaim or feel like God's not there, but it's that in our actions we are slowly lulled to sleep, like a baby being rocked to sleep, one little sway at a time, until we are living in a way that demonstrates, no matter what we say with our words, our lives proclaim through our actions that God is not there. And I experienced this just in the past couple of weeks, 2 weeks ago, like not this past week, the past week before. I had a really hard week. Just spiritually and physically, I was very tired. I was tempted towards sin and comfort. In the middle of the night, I just had to cry out to God and tell him how much. God's like, God, I need you. And God reminded me there in the middle of the night, he reminded my heart of what we've been studying in the book of Exodus. In Exodus 14:14, the Spirit brought it to mind, the Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. And then in that moment, God so gently reminded me, for what's probably the 10,000th time in my life, he said, Mark, you're trying to do things in your own strength. Stop. Be silent. I am working among you. I am with you. And I knew he was right. And so I confessed these things to Jesus. I confessed to living in my own strength, because I was ostensibly living that week like God was not among us, because I wasn't relying on his strength, and I needed to confess that. And the next morning, I woke up with renewed strength and energy, but way more importantly, what I woke up with was a heart that was not resting on its own worth or its own might, but the worth and strength of its Savior and its King. And I can tell you that in that place, that's where you find rest. That's where you find freedom. And that's what I found. God in his grace very gently, very tenderly, very lovingly tended to my heart, so that in the moments, in that time where I had forgot that God is among us. And so I share this story not to show me as great, but to show God as great. To remind you Christians that God is among us even when we don't feel like it, even when we don't act like it as Christians, God is among us. And so despite me being the foolish one in the story, there is one thing that I did right, that I both believe, we see it in God's word, and I found this to be true in my life, and it's confession. In this place of self-reliance, in striving in my own strength, which was failing miserably, and we've all been there, I needed to confess my sin. And if you notice in our text and over the last few weeks in the passages that we've studied, we've highlighted a number of times how God so gently and tenderly deals with people, and he deals with their sin and with their arrogance, right? We've seen that with God's people. And we see that in our text again as he provides water for people that are grumbling and complaining. But what's really concerning is what's missing from this text. And what's missing from this text, as God graciously deals with his people, and he's so kind to them in the midst of their complaining, is confession. The people don't confess their sin of their arrogance and their grumbling. And it's incredibly concerning, because a heart that's not willing to confess sin is not a heart that's humble before God. And if you ever find that cancer inside yourself, that should set off alarm bells in your heart. And it should also set off alarm bells in the hearts of those around you. Like a surgeon who looks at an MRI and he knows that something's not right. Maybe you've had this happen to you in the hospital, or someone that you love. They take a picture on the inside and they realize that something's not right. And you know what happens next, don't you? They start talking to you differently, don't they? With more urgency, with more seriousness, with more care. And it's not that they didn't care before, but now there's something that's showing inside of you as concerning. And if it's not eradicated and cut out, the consequences will be devastating. And so with pride, this should cause alarm bells to go off in us and those around us, because we know God hates pride. We know from God's word, what does it say? God opposes the proud. Like Yahweh, the Almighty One, the omnipotent, all-powerful God of the universe, the God of all those plagues in Egypt, the God who parted the Red Sea, that God opposes, fights against the proud. That's terrifying. And so when our sin of pride rears its ugly head, it always puts us at a crossroads. And this is the question. Do we confess it? Asking the good surgeon to cut it out of us no matter the cost? Or do we leave it alone to let it grow and ultimately it will destroy us? And maybe you think I'm being hyperbolic or dramatic when I say destroy us. I'm not. Look at Numbers 14 with me. The Bible goes Genesis, Exodus, Numbers. And so Numbers is a continuation of telling the story of what we're learning in the book of Exodus. So we're kind of cheating. We're peeking to the end to see how the story ends. Okay? This is in Numbers 14. This is what it says. And all of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Does this sound familiar? This is what we've read over and over and over again in the past number of chapters, haven't we? It's people constantly doing this, constantly bringing this to God. It's the same refrain over and over and over again. It's the same problem over and over and over again. It's the same arrogance, the same complaining, the same sin. And then this is how God responds in Numbers 14. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me? In spite of all the signs that I have done among them, I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." And if you know the story, you know that Moses then intercedes on behalf of God's people. And God in his grace responds like this. "Then the Lord said, 'I have pardoned according to your word. But truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers, and none of those who despise me shall see it." Unconfessed sin leads only to destruction. God was gracious and kind to arrogant people over and over and over again. And we've been focusing lots on God's kindness, haven't we? But there also came a point when he said, enough is enough. These are for people who witnessed some of literally the most miraculous God events in human history. And yet it was their unchecked, unconfessed, arrogant pride that ultimately was their doom, and God judged them. That they would never experience the rest and joy of God in finding them to be their king in the promised land. This is a very real warning for all of us, and I would beg you to search your heart. Ask God to show you the sin in it and confess it to him. I would also beg you to be a good Christian friend. And this means acting like that surgeon acts when they see the cancer inside of someone. To be urgent, to be loving, and be serious. Because it's serious. Pray for your friend. Urge them to deal with it by bringing it to God. Tell them to bring it to God, but then also to others. Right? We're called to bring it to others because we need wisdom. We need prayer. We need counsel from God's word. And we need the constant reminder that we're not alone. We face these things. But when pride and sin rear their ugly head, there is another path. This isn't the only option. There's another path, and it's a beautiful path, and it's a path that's paved by the blood of Jesus, and it leads to forgiveness, freedom, and spiritual growth. And we want to grow, right? We want to grow. This can be a good thing. God is very pro-growth. If you read God's word, he talks over and over again. He espouses it as a very good thing. And if we think very practically in our lives, when babies don't grow, what happens? The adults who are entrusted to their care and who love them, they get concerned when they see no growth, so they do something about it, right? They want to help that baby. And when the human child stops growing physically, what do we continue to look for? We continue to look for maturing, don't we? If a 40-year-old man still acts like he's 20, then those who love him are rightly concerned, and they step in to do something about it. And so the point is we should want to keep growing and maturing in Christ. And while it's not always easy, our sin continually provides us, because we're all sinful, provides us with the opportunity to grow and for God to take something evil and turn it for his glory and our good. And so this is how God grows us. Follow along with me. So it starts with conviction. When we as Christians sin, we all do this a lot, right? Yes, we do. God brings conviction on our sin. How? By the preaching of his word, by the reading of his word, by the Spirit of God inside of us, or by Christians around us, brothers and sisters. That's why all these different things we call you to, that's part of the reason, because it's important. There's conviction. Then, conviction, the goal of conviction is confession. We don't just want to stay in conviction and feel bad, right? Then we come and we confess our sin. And so confession is to come before God and admit that we have sinned, right? We come with brokenness because we don't want to sin against God. But we don't just stop at confession. It's not just, God, I'm sorry, please forgive me. We've got way too many people stopping here at confession. Confession is supposed to lead to repentance. That's the goal of confession, and they're very closely linked. Remember when we talk about repentance? Repentance literally means changing one's mind. So it goes beyond just regret or feeling bad, remorse. Remember we've talked about this? It's a 180. So you're going this way, and then you do a 180 in your life, and now you're going this way. Right? You were headed that way in your sin, and now you're headed this way towards God. So it's, God, I'm sorry for falling short in this way. Please forgive me. Please help me to grow. Please cut this out of my heart, my mind, my life. Please change the affections of my heart. I want to be your ambassador and be used for your glory. And so it's not just I'm sorry and I'm changing my mind and I need to try harder. It's you not only confessing that you fall short in God's perfection, but you also stating that you need him to be the one to change you. Because you want to be changed and you want to live obedient to him. And so this means, when we talk about this beautiful road, that confession and that repentance is not, it's not the end of the road, it's the start. We're starting down this new path. We're doing this 180. And the goal as we go on that path is that you would mimic Jesus, right, to the nth degree in obedience to God's word and the way he designed you to live, which is to bring glory to him, and it's for your good in your life. And we call this sanctification, but we can also call it spiritual growth. And this path is truly beautiful because of God and the gospel. Look at this. In conviction, you're seeing God caring for your soul in a way that it needs more than anything else. And what do you learn about God in conviction when he convicts somebody? We see his love, that he cares for us, not to leave us in our gunk, in our poison, in our mess, in our cancer. We see his holiness, don't we, that he's perfect. We see his desire to reach down and save us from destruction. We see the gospel, don't we? And because he's the one that's bringing the conviction, we see him doing the work. And then in confession and repentance, we find forgiveness for our sin through Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross. And that's good news, amen? Amen. That was weak, amen? Thank you, right? We need that forgiveness desperately. And then in growing spiritually and being made new, piece by piece in our lives, we see the whole Trinity have a part to play in that. But what you really see in this is you get to know God more and you get to experience God more on this road as he makes you more like himself. And there's no greater joy that's found in that. But we end up on that road through confession. And then the mark of a maturing Christian is your growing love for this process. So even though it's hard, this becomes more prevalent in your life. So as sin comes up in your life, you start to do these things. You're convicted, you confess, you repent, and then you ask God to grow you. And then you are obedient to his word in his strength. And so you start to do that. And then as you mature even more, you not only do this when it's obvious and the sin comes out of you, but you start to pray prayers. And you ask God to search your heart and to show you your sin. And here, you want to know the crazy part? You really mean it. Like, you actually want him to answer that question, that answer that prayer. You want him to answer because you're finding out that this process, as you do this, even though it's hard, you're getting to know the heart of God more, and it's in a way that you've never known him before. You find yourself being made more like Christ, and you find your soul satisfied in him. That's why you want to do that crazy thing and pray that crazy prayer. It's a beautiful, beautiful road. Our sin can lead to good things and to growth. The question is, which way do we go? So recap, Israel tested the Lord and sinned when they asked the question, is God among us or not? And we see that they left their sin unconfessed, and that led to their destruction. But I want you to know that confessed sin leads to life. So whether this is for the first time, like if you've never done this before, if you've never confessed your sin to God, you will find tremendous life in that. In giving your sin to God, giving your life to God, I can guarantee it. But Christians, this same thing applies to you. That confessed sin leads to life over and over and over and over and over and over again. Unconfessed sin will lead to destruction. Okay, let's look at part 2. Have you ever thought about what they should have confessed? They should have confessed their unbelief. They should have confessed their lack of faith. They should have confessed that deep down in their hearts they did not trust God. Did they? And we see this because every time that the Israelites, the children of Israel, every time they run into hardship, this lack of trust comes welling up, doesn't it? We've seen it a few times now, haven't we? And it's because hardship always tells us the state of our hearts. It always exposes what's actually true. And I believe that part of the reason that hardship exposes our hearts and what's actually real in there is because we don't have the energy anymore to hide it, don't we? We're really good at hiding it a lot of the time. But when you are at your end, you don't have the ability to hide it anymore. And then you see your true heart. And so in so many ways, this is truly the crux of this passage, isn't it? That they didn't trust God. Their failure to trust God gets put on display, like in big, like big red sign, like as Moses is, as they're writing this. And then the ridiculousness of not trusting God is shown not once, but twice after their failure. And we see that in the text, don't we? What's the first one? God provides water from a rock. And we're like, oh, that's so fun. Let's put it on a felt board. Like God provided water from a rock for millions of people and animals. Like this isn't a little stream. Okay? Like, this is an incredible thing that God did in providing for people who didn't deserve it. And then God goes to war for them, doesn't he? He defends them. Like, hint, it's not because Moses was doing a workout, right? Arms up and down, right? It's because God was moving, defending and saving his people. And so the message that reverberates through this text is that you can trust God, you should trust God, and you must trust God over and over and over again. This is the Christian life, brothers and sisters. And I want you to notice, maybe you noticed this, that God once again, you're getting tired of me saying this, brought them to a place where they had to utterly depend on him. And we've talked about that individually, but do you see the theme over the whole text as we've looked at this now for a number of weeks? Following God is not the same as getting your boating license, okay? I'm very serious about that. When you get your boating license when you're like 16, what do? They're like, okay, here you go. You know how to drive a boat forever, okay? We're never going to test you again. I'm sure you're going to remember every little thing about which side of that green buoy to stay on, right? Here you go. You passed once. You're good for life. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is a constant cycle of trusting God over and over and over and over and over and over again because we're sinful people and we live in a sinful world. And so I want to encourage you, church, because I see so many of you doing this, of trusting God over and over and over again. We've got people walking through very painful, very scary health challenges. We've got people walking through the valley of really challenging marriages. We've got people walking through the valley of deep mental health struggles. We've got people walking through the valley of pain or sickness or hardship with someone that they love deeply. We've got people walking through financial difficulty, excruciating family breakdown, persecution for their faith. I could go on and on and on. You know the things that are going on in your life. Some have even walked through the valley of the shadow of death with someone that you love. Church, I'm so encouraged to see so many of you doing this. Keep going. Keep trusting, not in your own strength, but in the strength that God provides. And so this theme doesn't just emanate from our text. It doesn't just emanate from our lives. It also reverberates throughout Scripture. Let me show you. Psalm 95 says this, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation, said, they are people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." And then 1 Corinthians 10 says this, "They all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." What keeps your heart from trusting God? Think about that. What's keeping your heart right now from trusting God with everything? I think forgetting is certainly an element of it, and we've talked a lot about that in this series. But we see a different kind of remembering here in our text, don't we? What did Moses make a memorial to? It was to their failure, wasn't it? That future generations would learn from their mistakes. And so here's a really hard encouragement towards wisdom and humility. Don't cover up your failures. We're really bad at this in North America, aren't we? Don't cover up your failures. Don't hide them. We're to make memorials out of them so that others might learn from them and that we would warn others. Would you not have that with your sin? To warn somebody else, to help somebody else, rather than we just hide it? What keeps your heart from trusting God? I think for some, excuse the bluntness, you don't know God because despite the fact that you've been calling yourself a Christian for years, you don't really know Him. So of course, your heart is not going to trust Him. Your heart will not trust Him because you don't know Him. I would encourage you to get to know Him. Know who God is. And for many, I wonder if what keeps our hearts from joy-filled faith and trust is not the question of if God is able, but will He act? We know God can act. I'm not sure we trust Him to act. And more specifically, will He act in a way to save my heart and life from discomfort and pain? That's the real question we want to know, isn't it? And here's the crazy thing. We already know the answer to that question, don't we? We know that God is among us, just like the Israelites knew. God was among us, but they didn't trust Him as He led them to the wilderness, to a place with no water, because it was scary and uncomfortable and required them to literally put their lives in His hands. And so I think we knew what the Israelites knew. And I think this is why we don't always trust and why we don't give God everything. It's because we know God will act. We know this already. God will act for the good of our souls, not the comfort of our lives. God will act for the good of our souls, not the comfort of our lives. And this often means leaving us in hard situations where we must trust Him rather than just having Him pull us out of the fire every time it gets hot. But as humans, we don't like this, do we? We want control because we want comfort and we want ease of life. We want to follow God, but only if it doesn't have a significant cost. We got a cap on it. And if that's where your heart is right now, I beg you to come in confession to God. And I encourage you, don't to be ashamed. If you come on Thursday morning prayer, you'll know that this is something that I have to regularly confess to God. I'm not preaching this to you from a high horse. I'm preaching to you from experience on my knees before God. We'll close with this: God is among us. That's the good news of the gospel, isn't it? It's what we celebrate at Christmas. It's what we celebrate at Easter. It's what we celebrate every day in between, that God is among us. And it's not that we could save ourselves, but when we were entangled in our sin and there seemed like there was no way out, that Jesus made a way by coming to earth, living a perfect life, and then dying in our place. And he needed to die because our sin, our imperfection, our evil must be dealt with by God. And the punishment for sin is death. We have to remember this. We don't just deserve a slap on the wrist. We deserve death. You deserve death. I deserve death. But Jesus died in your place and in mine and came back to life, demonstrating for all of history that he truly was the Son of God and that he had the power to forgive sin and offer eternal life to those who will confess their sin to him and trust in his perfect work and die because he died in their place and pledged their life in service to God. And God's promise is that he will then be among us right now as Christians, and that one day we're going to be with him forever in heaven, enjoying joy beyond measure. And so if you're sitting here and you have never trusted God, I encourage you to make a decision today, but there's a cost to count. God requires everything of you. Your life, your heart, your mind. And it's not always easy. But if you look deep down, you're going to find that your soul craves change in all of those areas. So is it easy? No. But God loves you so much, like God loves you so much, that he died for you. And through that sculpting we talk about, you're going to find out that God's working for your good. So is the cost high? Yes. He asks everything of you. But to live with God both right now and for all of eternity, that's a joy I cannot even describe to you. And when you've experienced it, you will realize the cost pales in comparison to gaining Christ. And to Christians, will you trust God today? Over and over and over again. Will you trust Jesus in your sin? To come to him in confession both today and over and over and over again. Or do you have a cap on trust, how much you're willing to trust God? And when it gets too long or too far, you say, I'm done. Will you trust the Holy Spirit to listen to his voice when he calls you to conviction or confession? When he calls you to give up your finances, will you trust him? Will you trust him in hardship? Whether you got there by your sin, somebody else's sin, or the pain of living in a sinful world? And will you trust him when he leaves you there? Will you trust it's for your good? Will you know God is among us? There's no place we would rather be, regardless of our circumstances, because there is no one greater.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon audio. For more resources or to connect with us, visit calvarygravenhurst.com.